Thanks, Dean. Okay, let's get set up. We good? Okay. We're about ready to break loose. Okay? All right. Well, Rabbi's out today, and I have the privilege to give the message today. I don't know what's causing the feedback on that, but hang on one sec, everybody. Let's get this set. Check. Testing. We good? Sounded better. Okay. I know my voice is deep. It may resonate here somewhere. So I have the pleasure of giving the full message today. And again, we just send our prayers out to both Rabbi and Diana for a speedy recovery. Okay. You can put the first slide up. Title is Needing More Trust in God. But have you ever noticed that troubles come along unexpectedly and ferociously, and unfortunately, sometimes in batches? Life can go smoothly and carefree and uneventfully for a while, and then suddenly, bam, things go wrong. And not just one thing, but all of a sudden you got a bunch of things hitting you from the left and the right. And you wonder, what was that? And it throws you off your game. Somebody once had 3 flat tires in 2 weeks where they never get flat tires before. And even they had 2 of them at the same time. Now that's a problem, but it's not that bad of a problem, right? That can be fixed with a tow truck and a few patches. It's really annoying because you only usually carry 1 spare. But that's a problem. But what if those flat tires were real life issues and all 3 of them came rushing at you at once? Do you remember the cartoon? You all remember Charlie Brown, right? Charlie Brown once said, "It's always looks darkest just before it gets totally black." As a military chaplain had a sign on his door and it says, "If you have troubles, come in and tell me about them. And if you don't, come in and tell me how you do it." Things don't always go as we planned. The truth is, no one sails through life without a few troubles and storms. Trouble is something that we just have to be able to deal with. But then, what do we do at the next moment? We get hit with troubles. What is your next reflexive reaction? What is the first thing your instinct does when you get bad news and you get confronted with somebody? Or what do we instinctively do in the exact next instant of that crisis? What have we trained our minds and our bodies and our spirits to do next? This is going to be different for everybody, but go home and think about that. Do we instinctively bring our spirit into action, or do we engage our flesh? Do we rely on God and the Holy Spirit and all of the promises that we know come with that? Or do we rely on ourselves and our strength and our own wits to deal with whatever it is that we have in front of us? Based on how much turmoil and stress I see in so many people's lives today, I'm suspecting that most people in the world fully engage their flesh and their instincts as a reflexive action. I would also suspect that many of us, as believers, intellectually know to bring issues to God, and intellectually know in our heads that that's where we should be, but still instinctively our flesh engages. Whether we do it ourselves or it engages by itself, and we wind up relying on our own wits and our own strength and our own power. Even though we come to synagogue and other believers go to churches and they get filled with the messages, there are so many people spending so much time being upset about so many things that they just can't do anything about. And they're likely experiencing feelings of guilt and condemnation a lot more in their lives than they really should be. I suspect too many of us really do not have enough of that peace and joy in our lives. Today's message is for you, and it's for me too. It's for all of us. It's a life work to live in the world and not become of it. It's just that hard. But I'm going to speak to you about trusting in God more in our lives. So what does it mean to trust God? Next slide, please. Trusting God is simply believing that He loves you. He is good, and He has the power to help you. He wants to help you, and He will help you. We're called believers, but many times we act more like unbelieving believers. We trust our friends, we trust the banks, we trust stock markets, we trust the government more than we trust God and His Word. John 15:5, Yeshua says that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. That means, it doesn't mean you can't do anything, you're frozen like a statue, but it means that you are never going to reach your potential, that you're never going to get where you really need to be. You're never going to fulfill God's plan for you in the kingdom without drawing near to God. It sounds simple, right? And it's not hard to understand. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. We need to lean on God for help for everything in our lives. Sadly, a lot of people go to their place of worship, they hear what they should, and then they go home and try to do it all on their own. They usually end up desperately telling God how hard they're struggling and how hard they're trying to do what they need to do, but the key is they're leaving Him out. God wants us to put Him first in our lives. He wants us to put our confidence, our trust, our families, and our very lives everywhere, everything, all the time in Him. That's easily thought of, but very hard to do. Next slide, please. This is a big deal, and I'm not pointing fingers, because when I point fingers, you remember the rhyme. You point your finger because your plan fell through. You got three more fingers pointing back at you. I'm with you. Me too. I'm part of this. We all need this. I still struggle with a habit of trusting myself. I formed this habit through years of trusting people, getting hurt, finding out I couldn't trust them. This caused me to believe if you want something done right, do it yourself. If you don't ask anybody for anything and you don't open your heart to them, they can't hurt you. But this mindset is so common, and especially if you found God late in your life, you grew up with that and you've internalized that. And it's a bad habit, and it draws us away from God, and it's so hard to break. We live in a world where trust must be earned, and that seems to be in real short supply. But King Solomon, the famous king who wrote Proverbs, he knew that trust is exactly where we must start. And Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths." You gonna argue with Solomon? Not me. Most of us have faced disappointments which have taught us that we can only depend on ourselves. But living the life God has called us to means unlearning some lessons, unlearning these reflexive actions, unlearning so much that we've just got ingrained, you know, the Jewish word in our kishkas, right? You've heard that. When we accept the gift of salvation, we allow the Spirit to live inside of us. He dwells, God Himself and the Spirit dwells inside of us, inside of our heart. And That's how we're going to hear his voice. We know in our minds, right? We know in our intellect that he possesses all wisdom. But sometimes trusting him completely like that can be really tough, as I've said. So each day, let's try to consciously lay aside our own plans and our own expectations and try to surrender to him. Just for today. And do it one day at a time. What if we don't feel like we can trust him like that? It's possible. What if we don't feel like we can? Well, that's where we go down this path. Next slide, please. Cry out to God. Surrendering to God begins with our lips and our thoughts. We need more than a commitment to depend on him. We need to cry out to him to show that dependency. Now, ladies in the audience, I want to just hang tight for a minute, but I want to talk to the men for a minute. Yielding control. All guys, up here. Yielding control. Admitting you can't carry all of the burdens that are on your shoulders. And thus, crying out to God, and I mean a loud crying to God, not in your head, is something unnatural for many of us. But each of us is called to be the head of our households and priests of our families, whether we want that honor or not. In the wild animal world, males tend to be the defenders of the family. They tend to be the biggest, baddest, and most threatening to ward off attacks and battles. Males mostly start out with shows of power and strength in hopes that will be enough to avoid a conflict. But if conflict arises, they act completely in their own strength. Then it becomes a battle. And sometimes it's a battle that yields in defeat, and sometimes it may even be a battle to the death. Males will hide or cover up their weaknesses. If they're injured, they will try to hide that fact from their opponents. That is why it's important for us guys, to try to get closer to God and to try to understand the power and authority he freely has given to us, with expectations that we become priests and protectors of our home. Proverbs 3:6, in all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. Now, ladies, as much as we try, as much as we want to be godly men, we are part of the kingdom. We act many times like the wild animals, and there's an ingrain. We were made that way. And ladies, as we get married, as you become our helpmates, that's where you understand that part, and you support us. And believe it or not, we all need support. All us guys, we need that support. So just realize that the guys carry a burden, and so do the women. But our burdens are different, and that's why God put us together. When we pray, we're admitting that his ways are higher than ours. We show that we're leaving our troubles and burdens and dreams in God's capable hands. In fact, Scripture promises that when we reach out to him in prayer, he's going to hear us. Guys, he's going to hear you. Psalm 55:17, evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. We've got to start training ourselves to believe that and act accordingly. But in order for that to work, next slide, we need to run from evil. So much in this world that is owned by the enemy right now can clutter up our relationship with God. John describes them as the desires of the flesh and the lusts of the eyes and the pride in our lives. Me too. 1 John 2:16, because all the things of the world, the desires of the old nature, the desires of the eyes and the pretensions of life are not from the Father, but from the world. In other words, our blessings can easily become our stumbling blocks when we think of them as what we deserve, or what we've earned, or what we need to be happy. That puts us in the center, and it takes away the true source, our knowledge of the true source of all of our blessings, and that's God. Proverbs 3:7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and shun evil. Sometimes the only way to live the way God wants us to live is by separating ourselves from the bad influences, and that keep us dragged down. That works best when we start pursuing something else in its place. In 2 Timothy 2:22, flee the evil desires of youth. Pursue the righteous, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of pure heart. That means surround yourself with godly people. Cut away the things that you can't seem to separate from. I can handle this. I can handle this. No, I can't. It's a drug addict or an alcoholic. I got this under control, until you don't have it under control. And that's why support is so important. Mishpacha is so important. I know we come here every week, but being a mishpacha is so important out there. Make sure that we help each other. Make sure that we're not strangers on the street and brothers in the congregation, brothers and sisters in the congregation. Is any of this easy? Not at all. Fleeing from the enemy's desires that pull us means cutting away these flesh, circumcising the flesh, as you will. That's another message, but we've talked about that before. And it also requires a lot of time crying out for God, as we spoke to, and leaning on Him rather than our own strengths and power. But God promises to honor any commitment to Him from us. Proverbs 3:8, this will bring health to your body and nourishment to your bones. God is cool. When we pursue Him, we find life. We find abundant life. Running from evil and pursuing God doesn't come naturally for most of us. Instead, it means we have to make a serious change. Next slide, please. We have to put God first in our lives. It's easy and easiest to put ourselves first. When something good happens, we want to congratulate ourselves with a reward, right? When something bad happens, we want to console ourselves or find somebody to blame. In other words, we have a me-centric starting place, a place where we put ourselves at the center and make ourselves God. And when it comes to money, the struggle even becomes harder. But Solomon, again, King Solomon, who had quite a bit of wealth, knew that that his money didn't belong to him. Proverbs 3:9-10. Honor the Lord with your wealth, with the first fruits of your crops, and then your barns will be filled to overflowing, and your vats will brim over with new wine. There was several moments in my life where I can remember bringing that into my office, that thought that I wasn't the stellar engineer that I thought. I was good. I was doing my job. I was getting lots of pros. Sometimes you screw up, but I remember it clearly when all of a sudden I just said, you know what? I can't keep doing this. And I gave it to God. I literally gave it to Him. And you wouldn't believe what a burden came off of me. And the burden can come off of you too. And I can't say that I'm perfect. And I go back to my old ways. And I get struggling myself. But then I have to remember that everything I own, my family's possessions, my money, my cars, my Everything that I have was blessed to me from God. And when I told him he could have it all back, the worry went away. When I'm not holding on to these things, there's nothing to worry about anymore. I wish everyone could feel that. And even I need to be able to feel that every day. And I'm trying. And I know you're trying. I want you to be aware we're all trying. But this is so, so, so important. If we could trust God with our first wealth, we truly are showing how much we depend on him. Handing over the first part of our paychecks as a tithe takes a huge amount of faith. But doing so means that you're acting God-centric and not me-centric. It means that we're acknowledging that all we have, as I said, all that we earn and are blessed with is his. And God wants us to have it, and he wants us to have it in abundance. And it's not just things, but it's peace that comes along with that. But how do we get there? We're still not there. To get there, we have to make sure, next slide, we have to check ourselves using God's word. Let's be honest. We're not so good at evaluating ourselves. I'm a group leader at work at Harris Corporation. It's amazing when people are working for me and they do their self-appraisals every day, once a year, and I know what they're doing and I read what they're doing. I say, who's this guy? I want more of them, but I got him. You get the idea. We're not good at evaluating our own performance because we make exceptions for ourselves. We almost got there. We did pretty good. Isn't that good enough? It's just the way we are. It's not condemnation. It's just you got to look inside yourself and understand. The prophet Jeremiah captured this pretty well in Jeremiah 17:9. Is that on there? Yeah. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Lord, that's a profound statement if you think about that for a while. And if we ever get going, if we ever going to truly trust God and flee evil, we have to know exactly where we stand. We have to find an objective measurement to measure ourselves by. And it's got to be backed up by the truth. And the truth, the only truth, is covered by God's word. Of course, that doesn't mean we always like what we're going to see. When you hold that mirror up there, be prepared for what you're going to find. Proverbs 3:11, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline and do not resent his rebuke. That's right. Sometimes it takes something bad to happen to us or seeing ourselves in a bad light before we finally admit that we need to change. The more we're into God's word, the more we read, and the more we immerse ourselves in it, the more likely that's going to happen. In Psalm 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart, and that I might not sin against you. When we have scripture planted firmly in our hearts, God will use that scripture to convict you for the good or for the bad. Next slide, please. And we all want to listen to the Holy Spirit. When Messiah Yeshua promised to send the Holy Spirit to the believers, he told his disciples that this mighty counselor would be their spiritual compass, or in today's terms, a GPS, telling you where to go and how to get there. And also telling you to make a U-turn when you go the wrong way. John 14:26, but the mighty counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send by my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you. So we go through our day. That same Holy Spirit guides us too. That means we don't have to go it alone. We don't have to hope we're going to get it right. We've got to trust that God in His Spirit is going to lead us and protect us. In 2 Timothy 1:14, guard the good deposit that was entrusted to you. Guard it with the help of the Holy Spirit who lives in us. After all, the gift of the Holy Spirit to the believers reminds us that, next slide, we can rest in God's love. When we face a difficult world each day, we can sometimes wonder if God even cares. Why did bad things happen? Where is God when I need Him? Solomon reminds us that God never takes a break nor leaves us to fend for ourselves. In Proverbs 3:12, because the Lord disciples those He loves, as a father, the son He delights in. Even in the midst of turmoil, God sticks with us and uses those challenges to hone and refine us. When we understand that, our perspective flips completely. If we can internalize that, everything that happens to us is brought on by God for some greater good. Lord, this is not an easy message to... It's an easy one to speak, but not an easy one to understand. He gives us what we need to thrive. He pours blessings and blessings upon us. And of course, following this, all of these are not easy. But that's why Yeshua said in Matthew 16:24, we have to deny ourselves to follow Him. Trusting God takes a wholehearted commitment from dawn till dusk, but we're never going to be alone. In Matthew 28:20, and surely I am with you always to the very end of ages. So, we need to trust in God more. And the really cool part of this is this ties right back to our Parsha this week. And our Haftorah. This is the day Israel is going to cross over the Jordan. And Moses is talking to the whole nation. And he talks about the God that brought them this far. But he also warns them about what they did. He admonishes them. But I want to take that part out right now. I just spent a while talking about trusting in God. Well, who is the God that we're going to trust? Uncle Moses, next slide. Deuteronomy is always this, and I use it a lot. Uncle Moses. Talking to his children before he has to leave them. And I want to take out all the admonishment. I want to take out all of that stuff, and I want to read. I never do this, but I want to read a couple of verses from the Parsha and a couple of verses from the Haftorah. And this is the God that we need to trust. From Deuteronomy, this is from this week's Parsha, from Deuteronomy 7:12-15. Because you are listening to these rulings, keeping and obeying them, Adonai your God will keep with you the covenant and mercy that He swore to your ancestors. He will love you, bless you, and increase your numbers. He will also bless the fruit of your body and the fruit of your ground, your grain, wine, olive oil, and the young cattle and sheep. In the land He swore to your ancestors that He would give you. You will be blessed more than other peoples. There will not be a sterile male or female among you. And the same with your livestock. Adonai will remove all illness from you. He will not afflict you with any of Egypt's dreadful diseases which you have known. Instead, He will lay those on those that hate you. And let's go to the Haftorah portion, Isaiah 49:8-16. Here's what Adonai says. This is Isaiah. This is 500 and something years after the crossing of the Jordan. 500 years later, talking about the same God. Here is what Adonai says. At the time when I choose, I will answer you. On the day of salvation, I will help you. I have preserved you, and I have appointed you to the covenant for a people to restore the land and distribute again its ruined inheritance to their owners, to say to the prisoners, come out, to those in the darkness. Show yourselves. They will feed along the paths, and all the high hills will be their pastures. They will be neither hungry nor thirsty. Neither scorching wind nor sun will strike them. For he who has mercy on them will lead them and guide them to springs of water. I will turn all my mountains into a road. My highways will be raised up. There they come, some far away, some from the north, some from the west, and some from the land of Sinim. Sing, heaven, rejoice, O earth. Break out in song, you mountains. For the Lord is comforting his people. Have mercy on his own who have suffered. But Zion says, God has abandoned me. He has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her child at her breast, not show pity on the child from her womb? Even if these were to forget, I would not forget you. I have engraved you on the palms of my hand, and walls are always before me. This is the God that we need to get to know. This is the God whom we need to start trusting in. God is a righteous judge, but this Parsha this week and this Haftorah preach themselves. Please go home and read it. We tend to dwell on the negative and the admonishment, but look for God in all of these. I think we all need to do that. And I think there's so much room for us to grow and so much more that we can experience. I just hope that we all can find a way to do that. Shabbat shalom, everybody.